The book of Joshua, the sixth book of the Bible. That's the beginning after the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Then the book of Joshua, chapter 23. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1. Read down to verse 13. Joshua chapter 23, beginning in verse number 1. I would encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Joshua chapter 23, beginning in verse number 1. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes, from Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you, and drive them out of your sight. And ye shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous, and keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we ask you to bless the reading of your word, and Lord, please now be with the preaching of your word. We are a needy people. We need to hear, Father, not the words and opinions and views of mankind, not the thoughts and ideas of society, but, Father, we are in desperate need to hear from the Word of God. We need to know what you would have for us here this morning. I pray, Lord, that everyone that's gathered here would have a hungry heart, an open heart, a receptive heart to, Father, what you want to speak to them about this morning. God, I know you and your ability to, Father, take whatever it is you want to speak to a heart about, and, Lord, find something within the message that you can deal with them if they would honestly come before you wanting you to speak to them. So, Father, challenge us this morning. Give us something that would strengthen our faith, increase our devotion to you, give us a desire to want to serve you better and be less like the world in which we dwell in. And Lord, especially should there be one today that's without Jesus Christ in their heart and life. They're empty and they're void and they don't even know it. I pray, Father, you'd speak especially to that one. Show your love for them. The love that drove you to Calvary to bear their sins in your body. And Lord, help them to come today to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you have a favorite verse in the Bible? On Wednesday nights, many times, Pastor Lewis will ask for folks to quote a Bible verse and then they can ask a song to be sung, but he always prefaces it by having them give a verse. There's nothing in the Bible that gives us commandment to have a favorite Bible verse. I'll be honest. There's nothing I can give you in the Bible that says, thou shalt have a favorite Bible verse. And those of you that are super spiritual are going to say, well, I can't pick one out from all the rest of them because they're all equally inspired by God. And so to pick one out would be sacrilegious. Okay, we're coming down from your spiritual pedestal for just a minute. And we're talking on a human level. There are some times that certain verses have certain effect and meaning to you at certain times in your life. And we call those favorite verses. Sometimes we call those life verses. A life verse. Many times when preachers are preaching and traveling around preaching, young people especially will come up and ask them to sign their Bibles right there in those blank pages at the beginning of every Bible. There's two blank pages there. They're there for a reason. I'm not sure it's this reason, but they got to be there for a reason. To take notes, to write something down, at least put your name in it. Many times people will forget their Bible in church and will go through on Monday and pick up Bibles, and sometimes there is no indication whose Bible that is. There's nothing in it. At least put your name in those blank pages in there so we'll know it's yours when it's missing in case you go weeks and weeks without knowing your Bible's missing. Can that really happen? But preachers, guest preachers will travel around and young people will come to them after the service and give them their Bible in those open pages at the front and say, would you sign my Bible? I have right here my son Josh's Bible. And Josh used to love getting preachers to sign his Bible. And when they would sign their Bible, they would always put their life verse, their favorite verse. And it's really fun because now years later, especially with Josh up in heaven now, I can grab his Bible and go back, and I use it for senior saints and I use it for the tent meeting and special times like that. I'll grab Josh's Bible. And I love opening those pages and looking to see the different preachers that he had signed that and then the verses that meant something special to them. Most of you would recognize his signature, though if you've never seen it, you would never be able to decipher the Egyptian hieroglyphics. It looks like a doctor's signature, a medical doctor. It's not. It's a different doctor. It's Dr. John Hamblin. And it's impossible to read it, but you know his because it's so distinct. And he puts his life verse under it, Jeremiah 33:3. That verse says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. A verse that means something to him. He's claimed that, and he signs that as his life verse. I would encourage you to have a life verse, to have a favorite verse. There are many other preachers, many from around here. Brother Gary Edmonds is in here with Philippians 3:13. Brother John Westover is in here with Micah 6:8. Some of the signatures, as I said, I have no idea who they are because they did not write legibly. I would encourage you, if you're ever in a position to sign somebody's Bible, write it so they know they can read it later on. I thought it was very interesting. My two sons are in here, Josh's two brothers, Bob Leafley and Matt Leafley, and instead of writing in cursive, they wrote in script in print. And the reason they did that is because my signature is in script in print. They didn't fall very far from the tree there. They didn't use cursive and write it. They used capital letter. They used old letters and wrote it down there. But they put their names in there with their favorite verses. Matt is Galatians 6:14. Bob was 1 Corinthians 1:18. And then mine is in there. Now, my life verse when I was younger was 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. When I first got saved and when I would travel around as a missionary and preach in churches, and young people would ask me to sign their Bibles, I would put 1 Peter 1:23, because that verse meant something to me at the time. But later in life, but many years ago, I went through the hardest, darkest, most difficult days of my life. I went through those times that David expressed in the book of Psalms where it felt like the sun didn't shine and you didn't know where God was and the devil works on you overtime and pummels your heart and tries to steal your affections. And it just so happened at that time that I was going through that, I read Joshua 23. And I decided at that point when I read verse number 11, that I was claiming a new favorite verse and a new life verse. Notice it, if you would, in Joshua chapter 23 and verse number 11. Here's what the Bible says. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. I'm getting goosebumps now even as I read that verse, because that verse means so much to me. Because of a time in my life where the devil was trying to get me to drift from Him and pull away from Him, where the devil was trying to manipulate me as far as my relationship with God, after many years of serving Him and living for Him, God allowed the devil to do certain things and get away with some certain things, that it questioned my love and my devotion for Him. And I clung to that verse to get me through those times. I've talked to many folks that have gone through those dark, difficult times in their life, and one of the verses in the Psalms is what meant so much to them that got them through those times. You need to have a life verse. Now, it doesn't have to be one that holds you up in difficult times. It can be one of praise. It could be one of giving glory to God. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. But find a verse that really means something to you. I'm preaching this morning on Joshua 23 and verse number 11. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. This is such a strong and a powerful verse. It says, take heed. Those two words are repeated over and over and over again in Scripture. You might not have thought about it. You might not have recognized it, but those first two words there in verse 11, the first three words here, take good heed, or the words take heed, are repeated over and over. In fact, they are 61 times in the Bible. That the Bible says, take heed, take heed, take heed. Let me give you just a few, and this is not the message by way of introduction. Let me give you some that came from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll not turn to them. I'll give you the references if you want to write them down. But listen to these things that Jesus Christ said along these lines of taking heed. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus said, take heed that you do not your alms before men. In Matthew 16 and verse 6, He said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. In Matthew 18 and verse 10, Jesus Christ said, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. In Matthew 24 and verse 4, Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. In Mark 4 and verse number 24, Jesus said, take heed what ye hear. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus said, take heed because of covetousness. And then in Mark 13, verse 33, Jesus said, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Now, that was a bunch of references that I just wanted to emphasize came from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ to indicate that you and I, that we ought to be taking heed to something. You see the repetitiveness of it? That Jesus Himself even repeated it so many times in the Gospels, much less 61 times throughout the Scripture. You and I are to take heed to some things. Do you know what they are? Do you know where they're found? Well, the purpose of the message this morning is to give you some things you need to take heed toward. Take heed, the Bible says. What does it mean to take heed? What do those two words mean? Well, we could say it this way. One means pay attention. You might say listen up, but it's more than just hearing of ears. Taking heed is not just hearing it, but it starts with hearing it. Pay attention. Anytime we hear the Word of God, folks, we need to pay attention. You can have dullness of hearing when it comes to MSNBC. You can have dullness of hearing when it comes to USA Today. You can have dullness of hearing when it comes to this modern society and what it's focused on and pushing and trying to put upon you. But when it comes to hearing the words of the God, the Bible, you know what the Bible says? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. There's a lot of folks today, I'm afraid, are dull of hearing when it comes to the Word of God. So the Bible has to shake us a little and motivate us a little and tell us, take heed, because it's not natural for us to do it. Take heed. Pay attention. When you come to church, I know you come on a Sunday morning, it's almost 11:30. Half an hour from now, we'll be finishing up the service, and you'll be going out the door, and you've got plans for after church, you've got plans for afternoon, you've got plans for late afternoon, and then of course you have plans to be back here tonight at 7 o'clock for church in the evening. But you've got the whole day planned out from this day forward. And it's hard sometimes while you're here to put that all out of our minds and to pay attention. Sometimes the preacher can stand up here and look around and tell who's paying attention. Sometimes it's very easy to tell who's not paying attention. And I simply encourage you that any time the Bible is being preached and proclaimed and spoken, it's time to pay attention. Now, not every time you hear the Bible preached, is it startling? Is it shocking? Is it new information? Is it even interesting? Not that the Bible's not interesting, but sometimes as preachers, our presentation of it sometimes can tend to be dull or whatever it is. But no matter what is being said or who's saying it, if it's coming from the Bible, it's time to take heed. Take heed means pay attention. It means more than that, a second thing about take heed, it means be aware. Not just pay attention, but be aware. Know what's being said. Know the importance of what's being said. Know the application of what's being said. Nothing in the Bible is written to just fill space. There are 773,000 approximate words in the Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And every word of God is pure. And every word of God has instruction in it. You might, as I was just the other day, be reading the book of Ezra. And reading the list of names of the people that came back from Chaldea to Jerusalem to rebuild the altar and rebuild the temple. And you get to those list of names and you're reading this name and that name and the other name. And names that are not American. Names that are not within our system of comprehension. And they're spelled weird and there's lots of vowels. And you don't know how to pronounce them and they're hyphenated and all that kind of stuff. But everything that God puts in the Word is there for you to get through and to read and to get something from it. So not only do we need to pay attention, we need to be aware that every time we hear the Bible preached or proclaimed, there's something there for me. There's something there for you. The whole question is whether or not our hearts are open to receive it. So He says, take heed. I'd like to tell you, take heed simply means pay attention. But it means more than that. It means be aware. But it means more than that. So let me give you the third definition of take heed. Take action. Take heed. All right? Heed indicates movement. Heed indicates doing something with what you hear. We are not to be sponges that come in on a Sunday morning and absorb the glories of the Word of God, and then walk back out and just hold it the rest of our day. Hold it the rest of our week. Hold it the rest of our lives. We are to squeeze it out so that we can get more next Sunday. You understand the mechanics of a sponge, right? A sponge can only hold so much water. It's got to be squeezed so it can retain water a second time. If you take a full sponge and put it in water again, it's not going to do anything. The water is just going to run off of it. Sometimes we're guilty of the Word of God running right off of us because we're not putting anything out. We're not taking any action. The things that you and I hear from the Word of God ought to not only reach our ears and reach our intellect, but reach our hands and our feet. Take heed. Pay attention. Be aware, take action. In verse number 11, He said, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. You see the hearing? You see the being aware? You see the action? They're all three in the same verse. Because the Bible says, take heed. What is it that we are to take heed of? Well, we're going to relegate ourselves this morning, basically, to the story of Joshua 23, verse 1 down through verse number 13. And I want you to see that the things that happened before verse number 11 tell us why we should take heed to love the Lord our God. Notice it says in verse number 1, it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. You realize that Joshua was the replacement for Moses. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, went up to the top of the mountain and got the Ten Commandments, led them through the wilderness, but because of an act of disobedience, God did not allow him to pass into the land of Canaan, the promised land, but instead took his successor, Joshua, and Joshua led the people, defeated Jericho, led them into the land of Canaan. Great wonders and miracles took place there. Now Joshua's at the end of his life. And he calls for the elders and their heads, for the judges, for the officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. Notice verse 3. Joshua says, ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, even to the great sea westward. Take heed that you love the Lord your God. Why? Why, Joshua? Why did you write that in verse 11? Why did you tell us to take heed that we love the Lord our God? I have 3 points this morning. Number one, because of what God has done. We ought to love the Lord our God because of what God has done for us. You know what he told them? Verse 3, ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done. In their case, as they came into the land of Canaan, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Canaanites, all these other people had gone into that land since Abraham's day. They were squatters. Since Abraham had abandoned, since those days when Joseph moved into Egypt, these other nations had filled that void in the land of Canaan, and they have gone, they went into the land that was promised to Israel. Now God says to the nation of Israel, you go back in there, and I will remove these nations. And when you read through the book of Joshua, starting in chapter 1, you read about how God displaced these other nations, 7 other nations, and made room for Israel to move in. God did it. The wind in the mulberry bushes, the walls of Jericho falling down when they marched around it. They weren't conventional battle plans. They were the hand of God dispersing their enemies and making room for Israel to get in. And now, Joshua says to them, ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done. Folks, you know why we ought to love God? Because of His goodness. Because of what He has done in our lives. Ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done. I mentioned earlier that Joshua 23:11 became my life verse during a very difficult time in my life. Can I tell you this? God got me through that. And only God could have gotten me through that. There's no one else that could have helped at that time of need. No one else that could have felt the burden and felt the weight and felt the crushing feeling of that and the emotional feeling of that. Nobody could handle that but God, and God did it. Now let's be honest, when we look at our past, not everything is roses. There's a lot of thorns along the way, wasn't there? A lot of disappointments, a lot of heartbreak, a lot of things have happened in our lives that didn't go the way we would have chosen for it to go. Not everything that's happened was good, but everything good that happened was God. You get that? Not everything that's happened is good, but everything good that's happened was God. The things that happened that weren't good, can I be honest? They weren't God. I just recently finished the book of Job, just this earlier this week. The book of Job. You remember what Job's wife told Job when he was going through his great trial, curse God and die. And we judge her for saying that. Maybe it's just that she was so moved with compassion seeing her husband suffer so greatly that she said, all right, just get it over with, get deliverance from it. I don't know what her motive might have been. But I know what Job's response was. Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil? Now, Job, I understand his trial and his difficulty. He did not have the full picture like you and I have. He received good at the hand of the Lord. He went through a terrible time of trial, but at the end, he got, in chapter 42, he got twice as many cattle, twice as many camels, twice as many sheep, got his children back, got everything back. God's hand was good to Job. When he was going through his trial, that wasn't God's hand. Because the devil said, let me touch him, and he'll curse you. And God said, you can put your hand on him, but you can't take his life. The bad things that happened to Job were not the hand of God. They were the permissive will of God, but they weren't the hand of God. And yet God fulfilled Romans 8:28 in that situation, that all things work together for good. The things that you've received in your life that are good came from God. Now here's my question for you. Do you want the good things of God to keep coming? Do you want them to be here a month from now and a year from now? Well, it depends on you keeping verse number 11. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Remember the goodness of the Lord. Remember what He has done. Keep your place there if you would. Go over to James chapter 1. All the way near the end of the Bible. I know it's a long way to turn. But you're seated. You can handle it. James chapter 1. Look at verse 17. James is just telling us what we've been talking about already right now. That all the good things that have happened to us have come from God. James chapter 1 verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good thing that's happened in my life has happened because of the hand of God. I can look back at my life even before I became a believer in Jesus Christ. That happened to me when I was 18 years of age. I can look back at my high school years or junior high years when I didn't know Him, didn't darken church, hadn't been in church, didn't know anything about God. And I can see His hand of goodness upon me, preserving me and protecting me from stupid things until the day that I could trust Christ. Settle down back there, Justin. He's getting excited about that. He's relating to that. The stupid things I did in junior high and high school that God protected me from and brought me to the point where I could trust Christ as Savior, so that now I can go back and say, thank you, God, for your hand then and then and then when I didn't even know you. But your good hand was upon me. Thank you, God, for that. Then I can start at the age of 18 and go all the way now to 29 where I am now. And look over all the times and the places and the situations and the circumstances and say, thank you, God, for what you did there. And thank you for... You know the difference between... It's not the power of positive thinking. But you know the difference between walking with the Lord is focusing on the good things that God's done. Not focusing on the bad things the devil has done. A lot of Christians live defeated lives because they spend all their time focused on the bad things that God has allowed the devil to do in their life. And you focus on the bad things, the negative things, it's going to come out, and your life's going to be a life of defeat. But when you focus on the good things that God has done, because you've taken good heed to love Him, then you'll have a better outlook on life. Have you met those former Christians? Now I say former Christians with a tongue-in-cheek because that's a tricky term. But those that at one time were serving God and faithful in church and doing right. And something happened in their life, one thing or another, doesn't really matter what it was. Something happened in their life and it broke their relationship with God. First they got out of fellowship with Him. Then they get out of church, because getting out of fellowship always comes before getting out of church. We'll make the front longer than we do the behind the scenes stuff. They'll get out of church and then their lives just kind of disintegrate and fall apart. And the smile's not there like it used to be. And the joy's not there like it used to be. Because they've forgotten to take good heed that you love the Lord your God. Remember the good things that God has done. Look back at Deuteronomy. We'll move on to point number two here in just a moment. But look back at Deuteronomy. Just before the book of Joshua. Deuteronomy chapter 4. This thing, take heed, again, 61 times in the Scriptures. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Here's what the Lord told the nation of Israel because of all these wonderful things He'd done in leading them out of Egypt, through the wilderness, feeding them with manna, giving them water from the rock. Their shoes did not wear out in the 40 years of their journey. He took them into Canaan and dispersed their enemies. Verse number 9, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb. You know what he tells it? Verse 9, take heed to thyself. Take heed, keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. Remember the goodness of God. Remember the good things He has done. Don't focus on the bad, focus on the good. In any relationship, there are positives and negatives. There are things that need to be overlooked, things that need to be forgotten, or they'll be destructive. And so look at the goodness of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Take heed to remember what God has done. Number two. Here's what the Lord said in verse 5. The Lord your God, He shall expel them, those other nations, from before you, and drive them from out of your sight. He says in verse number 7, that you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. Verse 9, for the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, He it is that fighteth for you as He hath promised you. The Lord said, come not again among these nations. Don't fellowship with the Amorites, the Hittites, the Canaanites, the Jebusites. Don't spend time around them, lest you become like them. Lest you bow down to their gods. Lest you bring a curse upon yourself. Lest you be like them. There's a problem when you read in the book of Judges, I believe, or one of the places in the Bible when they go into the promised land. I think it's early in the book of Joshua. It says they went in to receive their land and they cast out this group and that group. But this other group, they allowed to stay there. And they became a snare unto them. That's repeated over and over again. That when they didn't cast out the people that God told them to cast out, those people became a snare to them. So if you want to love the Lord your God, you've got to remember what God has done. And if you want to love the Lord your God, you've got to be careful of your associations with the wrong people. It's simple, isn't it? Be careful of your associations with the wrong people. It sounds so elementary. As parents, we guard protectively our young children and see who they're around and who they're keeping company with and the influence that others are going to have upon our young children. Well, we're all the same way. Doesn't matter if we're 3 or 30. Those that we're around have an effect on us. And we adapt ourselves to the group we're around. And so the Lord told these people, He told His nation, when you get in there, get them all out. Sometimes a lot of Bible cynics and critics wonder why God told Israel to do what they did. It sounds drastic. It sounds like genocide is what they say. But you know what God was saying? I want my people to be pure. I want my people to be holy. I want my people to be righteous. I want my people to love me. Therefore, I want you to get the other nations with the other gods. It wasn't a racial thing. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Canaanites. It wasn't a racial thing. It was a God thing. They were all worshiping false gods. They all had immoral practices associated with the worship of their false gods. And they were filthy, immoral practices. And God said, because of that, I want you to wipe them out and get them out because I want my people to be pure. God wants His people today to be pure. Now, He has not authorized us to go and wipe out the other nations or the other peoples around us that are worshiping false gods. But He still commands us to take good heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God and be careful of your associations. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. All you have to do is go out into the world, go out from church on a Sunday morning with the vocabulary that you hear here. And the songs and the praise that you hear here. And the preaching of the Word of God that you get here. And then you go out the doors. And you go out into the world. And you go to Walmart. Or you go to a gas station. I'm not saying don't go there. But I'm just saying, you go out the doors and go somewhere. It's not like it is here. The language out there is not like it is here. The dress many times out there is not what it is in here. Man, we found that out in North Carolina this week. On an island in a beach community. In fact, we left that beach community and on the way back, we were heading back into North Carolina. We stopped at a mall and stopped there and went into the food court and ate for lunch. And it looked like the beach in the mall. The way people were dressed. You need blinders. It's just unbelievable. Now that's a more, I don't know, island climate or whatever it is, but beach climate or something. But the world that you need to stay pure, you need to stay holy, you need to stay clean, and it's hard to do in the world we're living in. So you've got to watch your associations. Watch the music you listen to. Be careful of the things you watch on the television. Be careful of the conversations you hear with friends and people. Sometimes you just need to get up and walk away. Why? Because you've taken good heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. You understand, folks, I'm not promoting self-righteousness. I'm not saying that we as Christians are better than anybody else. I'm not saying that we should walk with our noses up in the air feeling that we're superior to anybody else. We're all the same. You get it? We're all the same. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're not thinking we're better than anybody else, but by the grace of God, we are different. We're different than the rest of the world that doesn't know Christ as Savior. And God says about His people, I'm going to cast out those nations. I'm going to cast out those gods. I'm going to cast out that cursing. I'm going to cast out those customs. And I'm going to make you a holy people unto Me. Remember what God has done for you. Be careful of your associations. Look, if you would, Deuteronomy again. Deuteronomy and this phrase, take heed. Not only is it often in the New Testament, as I gave you the verses that the Lord Jesus Christ quoted or spoke, But Deuteronomy has 10 times in it itself where this phrase, take heed, is there. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Verse number 4. Following this thought about taking heed of your associations, Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 4. Verse 3, he says, you have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward. He's going to lead them into the promised land. And command now the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore, meddle not with them. For I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. You see that? Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, meddle not with them. There's some folks you just shouldn't meddle with. Some folks not to associate with. Some folks not to hang with. And they're easy to spot. It's not like it's difficult. The minute they start talking or doing or acting in such a way you know is not consistent with your Christian faith, that's time not to meddle with them. The problem is we put up with it too long because they're friends or their family or their neighbors or their co-workers. So we put up with it and give them something, and the Lord's saying, don't meddle with them, don't pass through their land, get out. Take heed to remember what God has done. Take heed of your associations with the wrong people. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, and that's not talking about your car and your house, but it's talking about an overwhelming desire of materialism things. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Love. Love. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Take heed that you love the Lord your God. Take heed to remember what God has done. Take heed of your associations with the world. Then verse number 11, our starting point and our finishing point. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Take heed to keep your heart right. Take heed to keep your heart right. I don't have to tell you this. If you've been saved for any amount of time, it takes work to keep your heart right. It takes work to keep your heart right. You say, can a person love God and then not love God? Well, the Lord told the church at Ephesus, you've left your first love. It's possible to fall out of love with God. I am thankful that God never falls out of love with us. Thank God for that. But we can, and often do, fall out of love with God. Shame on us. I'm including me. Shame on me. Shame on us that we should ever fall out of love with God. The one that loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. One that loved us so much that He gave His Son to die for our sins so that we as undeserving, filthy, wicked sinners could one day enter heaven not because of our own merits, because that could never get us there, but because of what God did because of His love in giving His Son. Now God's love did not stop and end at Calvary. God's love continues every single day in your life and mine. And God wants to manifest His love and show His love, but we restrict it sometimes because we don't love Him in return. It's not that His love isn't there and isn't available, but when we're not partaking of it, it's our fault, not His. How long can we go without saying, God, I love You? How many days does He have to go without hearing that from His children? Parents, how often do you like to hear your children say, Mom, Dad, I love you? Is there a restriction? You're only allowed so many times a day to tell me that. No, we don't get it enough. You'd like to hear it more and more and more and more. God wants to hear us say, God, I love you. The Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy might. If you never committed a sin, those listed in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, if you never committed any of those sins, lying, cheating, stealing, dishonesty, not talking about murder and adultery and all that, but even the little things. If you've never committed any of those sins, you still, technically, you still would be deserving of hell because you haven't loved the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Because, I hate to say it, it's an impossibility. But it's our goal. It's our standard. Set the goal higher than where you're at. Don't set a goal that you can easily accomplish. Set a goal that's higher. And God has set a goal for you and I to love the Lord our God. And the more we keep focused on that goal, and the more we remember His goodness to us, and the more we watch out our associations with those that we shouldn't associate with, and the more that we keep our heart right with God, the more we fulfill, take good heed therefore to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. I'm not trying to make you take that verse as your life verse. It's mine. You can't have it. Find your own life verse. But I'm just telling you, that's a great verse. And that's a great truth. And every one of us need to put that into practice. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. If you love Him, you want to please Him. You don't worry about pleasing folks that aren't pleasing Him. You want to please Him. Take good heed. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our